God-honoring ministry. Number 3 in the Malachi series. This is an exposition of Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 30th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your truth and apply it to our heart. Father, speak to us today the word that we need to hear, the word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be and that you've called us to be. A people who believe, who confess, and who live out the truth of your word. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very fun game to play. And the more the merrier. The more people you can get involved in the game, the more fun the game is. But two can play the game if there's just two of you to play. The great thing about it is you get caught up in it so easy. And time passes fast, and you don't have to have cards, and you don't need a game board, and you don't need dice, and you don't even keep score. It's a wonderful game. You say you've never heard of such a game? Sure you have. I know that you've heard of it. In fact, I know you've played it. I'm certain that you've played it with your parents or your grandparents. I don't know what you call it. I call it whatever happened to. It's where you and your family and your friends sit around and you talk about what used to be. Like I said, I know you've played it with your parents and your grandparents. And the truth is, you really need at least one senior adult to play the game. It makes it more fun. Sometimes the game is funny. Sometimes the game is sad. Sometimes the game is painful. When you come to the second chapter of Malachi and reading through it, it reads like a painful game of whatever happened to. And if you listen real carefully, you can hear the voice of the prophet crack as he wonders aloud, whatever happened to things like faithfulness and loyalty and commitment and godliness. Our text this morning is found in Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 9. The second chapter divides naturally into two pieces, 1 through 9, where he comes to speak to the priest and some issues surrounding them, and then 10 through 17, where he deals with marriage and covenant breaking. Malachi, God's messenger, came with God's burden. He said, I'm bringing to you an oracle, a burden. This is not sermon light. He's not coming to bring some light and airy message about how to feel better or how to be encouraged. He comes with some hard and difficult things from the Lord. God is speaking to his people. They have returned from captivity, but apparently they didn't learn their lesson. They're back home in their land, and the city has been rebuilt, and the gates have been restored, and the temple's back in business, and they're going to temple, and they're doing all the things that they ought to be doing, but something's not right. It's a time of moral and spiritual decay. They're living in relative ease. They are attending temple. They are offering sacrifices. They're doing all of those outward things. The problem is they're coasting spiritually. There's no passion in their worship. There's no real joy in their service. Worship has become a mere formality, devoid of heart and passion. They appeared extremely religious. If you just looked on the surface, they're all going to temple and they're all offering sacrifice and they're all performing rituals, so they look pretty good. The problem is, God says, you have despised my name. You have dishonored me. You've not loved me, though I'm your father. You've not honored me as your father. You've not feared me or respected me as your master. Things are not well. Things are not as they ought to be. In our text, he brings a stinging rebuke to the priest. Certainly what he has to say applied to the whole nation. The whole nation had fallen into this. The whole nation was corrupt. It's not just the people were really good and the people were really faithful, but the priests and the leaders were the problem. He addresses them because they do have leadership and they do have responsibility, but the whole nation is guilty. He speaks to the priests because they're responsible for spiritual oversight. They're to be the guardians of the truth of God. They're to be and give spiritual oversight to the people. They have watch care responsibility and they have miserably failed. The service of the priest has become routine. It's broad and general rather than narrow and specific. It's surface rather than any depth to their worship and service at all. What this text makes clear is that God is concerned with the how as well as the what of worship and service. God cares about how we go about the work that He's given us. It's not enough that we perform the ritual. It's not enough that we attend service. It's not enough that we give our tithe and our offering, that we give our sacrifice, that we perform ritual. It's not enough that we merely do religious things. He makes it clear He's concerned about heart and attitude and motivation. I'm convinced that there's a direct application from this passage from the Old Testament to the New Testament church. Because I think it's time for us to ask some difficult questions. How often are we concerned about the how of ministry? See, we're driven by a concern for getting people here. Too often we're focused on what do we need to do in order to get them? What do we need to do in order to bring people in? What do we need to do so that they will want to come and be a part of this? And that's okay. It's okay to think about those kind of things. But if that's all we think about, we are sadly mistaken. We also need to think about how do we go about doing what God has called us to do? We need to give some serious thought to that. Too often we're guided by pragmatism. Too often the only question we're willing to ask is, does it work? When we need to be asking, is it right? Is it godly? Is it faithful to the Scripture? Is this a godly method? Is our heart right in going about this? Does this method honor Christ? Does this method honor the gospel? Is it in keeping with gospel truth? I mean, the way we're going about it. Are we walking in obedience? Are we the people that we ought to be? At times we need to ask those kinds of questions. Because if we don't, we may end up being just like those Pharisees that Jesus addressed in Matthew 23 in verse 15. When He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to make a single convert, and once you've won him, you make him twice the son of hell that you are." God's concerned about the how. He's concerned about why do we do what we do? And how do we go about doing what we've been called to do? How do we go about reaching people for Christ? How do we go about bringing them in? What's our motivation and what's driving us? And are we doing what we're called to do in a way that honors and glorifies Christ? Our Lord used harsh language, but there is a time for us to ask ourselves the hard question. There are times it's necessary for us to examine ourselves in light of God's Word and to hold our lives up to the mirror of His holy demands and see how we measure up. When I read Malachi, I think I understand why they killed the prophets. He said some harsh things. He said some difficult things. But he said some necessary things. Things that we have to ask ourselves. This is why he referred to his message as a burden. It was a heavy load to carry. He didn't like preaching these things. He didn't delight in bringing a message of judgment. He didn't like saying harsh things to the leadership and in turn the people of the nation. I want to say up front, as we start to look at this passage, I want to be very clear this morning. This message is for me. It is directed at those who are in leadership. It is spoken, I believe, directly to those who are preachers and teachers and who have shepherding responsibility. It is a message to me. It is a message to the leadership of the church, but it's also for you. Because together, we are to maintain a biblical ministry. You, as a congregation, must insist on and demand a biblical ministry. Part of your responsibility. So together, we need to look at a passage like this. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Now, aren't you glad you came to church today? It's what you wanted, right? I came to church so I could be uplifted, so I could be encouraged. And here you throw this at us. Well, again, there are times, as the church, there are times that we as the people of God have to ask the hard questions. There are those times when we have to take an honest, hard look at ourselves and see how we measure up. Are we the people God wants us to be? Do we do the work as God intends us to do the work? Two things I want to point out in this text. First, note the dangers of a godless ministry. I hope you understand it is entirely possible to use God's name, to quote Scripture, and to perform biblical acts while being utterly godless. And there are numerous examples in both the Old and the New Testament. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says, God told me this, is the servant of the living God. Not everyone who quotes Scripture is driven and motivated by the love of God and directed by His hand. Mere form is not enough. Simply giving the appearance of righteousness is not enough. Simply mouthing the words is not enough. The priests were the very ones who ought to understand God and His love and His way. They are the very ones who ought to be concerned, caught up in, driven by this pursuit to honor and glorify the Lord. Yet they were the very ones who were bringing dishonor. They were the very ones responsible for leading the people in despising the name of God. Now again, we don't think of church folk in that light. Because we live in a culture and we live in a time, we live in a way that, well, if they go to church, they must be okay. Well, they're involved in their church. That must make them good and godly people. And to have God speak to those who were in church, who were leading in church, who were saying all the right things, who were doing all the right things, you've despised me and I'll curse you. Kind of hard to hear. Doesn't sound right to us. They dishonored Him. I wish I could say, but you know, that was back there. That was back there in those Old Testament times. That was back there when those nasty scribes and Pharisees, they said they loved God, but they really didn't. That's back there in the Old Testament. We see some of that in the New Testament. That's all back there, but you know better. You know that things aren't any better today. What happened this last week? Right here. In our town, what happened? There was a local pastor who was given 7 life sentences for sexually abusing an underage girl. Happened right here. It was a pastor, a leader, a man of God. 7 life sentences for sexual abuse. Also this week, I was reading online and read about what in some respects is our mother church as the Southern Baptist Convention. The First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina. When the Southern Baptist Convention formed in 1845, their pastor was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was out of that church that the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was first born. Later moved to Louisville, Kentucky. It is the mother seminary for our denomination. Here's a church that has a long storied history in the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, the First Baptist Church at Greenville, South Carolina, just this week, came out with an announcement after they spent a year studying. They came to this conclusion: we will not, as a church, take any stand on homosexuality. No stand whatsoever. We're not opposed to it. We're not in favor of it. We won't take a stand either way. However, we will accept into the membership of our church same-sex couples, transgendered couples, and any lifestyle, anything they want, we'll welcome them as members of our congregation, and we may even call them as our church staff. But we're making no statements on homosexuality. I'm sorry, I think that's a statement on homosexuality. Amen. That's our history. If you go to their church on Sundays, they read the Scripture. They pray. They probably sing the same hymns we sing. And I think God's response would be, you despise my name and you dishonor me. There was the Ashley Madison debacle with Duggar, and now he's revealed to having had a membership in this illicit website. And he was outed because someone hacked it, and they're releasing like a million names. I read an article this week from, again, our convention, from the person within our convention who's considered the leading statistician of our convention, who's got his finger on the pulse of where we are and where we're going and what's happening. And he said, from what I've read, from the people I've talked to, from what I've seen, I would estimate that there ought to be at least 400 pastors, staff, and church leaders who resigned this Sunday because their names are on that list and they will be publicly exposed and disgraced. Add to all of that the watering down of the gospel that is so prevalent and the confusion and compromise on so many issues, I would suggest to you it is a dark day in the church.
Amen.
And so we have to deal with things like this. We have to be honest enough that we're willing to hold the mirror of God's Word up to our face and take an honest look at ourselves and our church and our ministries and what we're doing. And react honestly and godly and biblically to what we see. It's not a time for glossing over. It's not a time for making excuses. It's a time for being honest. And when you read the opening words of Malachi chapter 2, God is clear. He's coming in certain judgment. Amidst the corruption of the people of God, he's saying to the priest, it's over. There will be no mitigation. Judgment is coming. In fact, it's already begun. I'm convinced that we live in dark times overall. Pastor, do you believe that the return of Christ is close? I wouldn't be a bit surprised. The signs are there. And I fear the judgment of God that is coming. And I fear for our nation and the God's judgment on our nation. But wait. Judgment begins in the house of God. So before we point the finger and get real critical about all those folks out there, we have to look at ourselves.
Amen.
And say part of what's happening right now is already God's judgment on His church.
Amen.
And revealing the wickedness and the sin within the church. I want to point out some indicators of a godless ministry out of this chapter. First of all, in verse 2, a godless ministry is one that's characterized by a failure to hear God's Word. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them. Because you do not lay it to heart. The problem was they refused to listen. The problem was they will not hear. They refused to comprehend. They refused to apply the truth. They refused to put into practice the truth of the Word of God. It's possible to teach the Word while not following it. It's possible to proclaim the truth and refuse to live it out. And one of the marks of a godless ministry is that there is the preaching of the word, but there's a refusal to hear it. There's a refusal to heed. There's a refusal to obey. There is a refusal to live it out. They are hearers of the word, but hearers only. That's why Jesus said to his followers, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." On another occasion, he said to them, "Why is it you call me Lord and then refuse to do what I say do?" It's possible to preach the truth. It's possible to declare the eternal truth of God and yet refuse to live the truth of God, to order your life according to the truth of God. It's possible as a church to go through all the motions and do all the right things, but as a church, never bother to apply the truth that God has spoken to us and to order our corporate life as a church according to the Scripture. The judgment of God was coming upon the people of God because within the leadership there was a refusal to hear the word. Preaching it, they never heard it. Delivering the truth, they never applied it. They never sought to live it out. Second, there was a failure to center work and ministry on the glory of God. "You will not take it to heart and give honor to my name." You will not give honor to my name. You will not give glory. You will not give dignity. You will not give weight to my name. You refuse to acknowledge and reverence me for who I am. Because ministry was a job rather than a passion. It was an activity. There was a refusal to set themselves aside so that God alone receive glory. You know, it's possible to serve the Lord in the church, teach a Sunday school class, serve as a deacon, serve on a committee, serve as a staff person or the pastor, and never actually serve God, but serve your own ego, serve your own agenda. When you serve, what is your motivating passion and desire? To be recognized for what you do? Or that God receive glory through what you do? It's a hard question. But it's an essential question. There was a refusal to hear. There was a failure to center everything on the glory of God. That results in a failure to walk in the way. Verse 8. "But you've turned aside from the way." That is, you refuse to live the truth. This is why Paul said to Timothy, you need to take heed. You need to give attention. You need to watch your life and your doctrine. It's possible to be straight as an arrow doctrinally. It's possible to quote chapter and verse on every doctrine, and you may be the king of doctrine, and you may be able to argue the truth, and you may be able to systematize the truth, and you may understand it, and you may be able to win every argument and every debate, but unless you live according to that truth, it's worthless. Amen. It means nothing. part of this godless ministry is to understand what the doctrine is, but never live it out. Never make your life conform to the truth that you so passionately declare. You do know, don't you, that the word belief comes from the Old English, and it's belief, or by your life. What you believe is what you live. And if you don't live it, you don't believe it.
Amen.
What you live is what you believe. Everything else is just talk. And talk is cheap. A failure to honor God as God, a failure to hear His truth, a failure to center everything on His glory, a failure to conform your life to the truth you declare. Fourth, failure to teach what is the truth. You've turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Rather than guarding people, rather than guiding people, rather than directing people in the way of truth and the way of righteousness, you actually lead them away from that. You cause many to stumble, and the word means you bring many to ruin because of your teaching. Not in spite of your teaching. It's not that you were teaching the truth and they wouldn't hear. You led them into error by the things you taught. This is why James says, not many of you should aspire to teach, because those who teach will be held to a stricter judgment. And that's whether you're teaching preschool, children, youth, adult, senior adult, whoever you're teaching. When you signed up to teach, you put yourself in a position for God to judge you differently than He does that one who does not teach. It's a serious matter. And I probably shouldn't even say that, because our committee on nominations is working right now. But you do need to understand that. You do need to understand that James warns about the tongue being set on fire by hell and causing great damage. And it's in that context, he said, not many of you should aspire to teach. It's a serious business. And here God is speaking His judgment on a nation through the leadership, because what they taught actually led people into error. It's not just that they believed something that wasn't exactly 100% true. He said, you have taught them and caused them to be injured. You've caused them to be harmed spiritually by your words. A failure to teach the truth. Fifth, a failure to remain true to your calling. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. The covenant of Levi was one to teach the law of God. It was to make sacrifice that are pleasing unto the Lord. We see that in Deuteronomy 33. He said, you have broken, you have corrupted, you have brought dishonor to your calling. And finally, failure to protect or to preach God's word without fear or favor. Verse 9. I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. In other words, you teach to the crowd. You perform for the applause. You do what you need to do in order for people to like you. In so doing, you have failed to serve me. Well, how does God respond to that kind of ministry? By cursing their blessing, verse 2. By rebuking their offspring, verse 3. By bringing dishonor on them, again in verse 3. By continuing the work without them, verse 4. And to cause them to be rejected by the people so that they are despised and abased, verse 9. God's judgment against a godless ministry. That's why this matters. It's why it matters what, not only what we do, but how and why we do what we do. I don't want to end on that note. I want to go back to the positive side. What does a godly ministry involve? Three things real quick. And they're all in verses 6 and 7. The ministry that honors God is one that is faithful in its instruction. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. It's faithful instruction. Instruction that is true to the Word of God. It is teaching that is in that is consistent with the truth of God. It is a ministry that is saturated with the Word of God, that is driven by the Word of God, that is ordered by the Word of God, that is oriented to the Word of God, that is a ministry of guarding, guiding, protecting by the power of the Word of God, faithful and consistent in our instruction of the truth. Coupled with that, that's not by itself. Coupled with that is the second characteristic, and that is a genuine godliness. This faithful instruction, this true instruction, this word-saturated ministry is done by those who walk in the way of peace and uprightness. In other words, it's a people who live out what they say they believe. A people who are faithful to order their lives consistent with the truth, the doctrine they declare. No wrong found on his lips. He walked in peace and uprightness. And thus he turned many from iniquity. And it is a life of compassionate service. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We should live in such a way that we are approachable and so consistent in pointing to Christ that people come to us because they want to know that. This is the work we're called to. This is the life that we're called to live as the church. Understand that I am all for doing everything possible to reach as many people as we possibly can within this community, across this city, the nation, around the world. I believe we ought to do all that we can so that we can be all things to all people, so that by all means we may save some. But we must be godly in how we go about doing that. We must not compromise the message we proclaim by not living the truth we teach. Methods matter. How and why we do what we do matters in the sight of God. Whether we're at Robertson Elementary on Tuesday afternoon, or whether we're serving football players on Thursday afternoon late or Friday, whatever day the game is, or whether we've packed a lunch for them to take, or we've packed a lunch for the junior high players to have. We do that to the glory and the honor of our God, and we do it because we want the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel. If we're doing that so they can say, boy, that Trinity is something else, we've completely missed the mark. We're to do what we do solely for the glory of our God. And living out the truth that we profess week in and week out. See, we can't stand in the pulpit. We can't stand in our classroom. We can't sit around in our little groups and talk about the love of God and never go out and actually love in God's name. We can't talk about the grace of God and how grateful we are for God's grace to us. We are hell deserving sinners, deserving His eternal wrath and judgment. But in grace and mercy, He has loved us and given us life eternal and abundant. And then be without compassion towards sinners that we rub elbows with every day. We can't then go out and look down our nose at the sinner that we work with. We can't go out and look down our nose at that person who is so confused in their own mind and spirit and heart that they say, I'm a man trapped in, or I'm a woman trapped in this man's body, and I'm going to mutilate my body so I can be what I really, really am at heart. We can't look down on that. We need to look at that with love and compassion and say, you are a tortured soul who needs the grace of God. Not dismissing as a light thing their sin, but saying to them, I don't care how deep and how awful your sin is, the grace of God is greater. We can't preach that and then not live it. We can't say that the gospel is the greatest message in all the world and never speak it to our neighbor, to our friend, to our co-worker. A godly ministry is a ministry that is driven by truth, the Word of God, that is compassionate and loving and understanding as we live that truth out with great compassion and kindness. This is the work God has called us to. May we be faithful to the task assigned. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you speak to us what is true and right. And Lord, today I pray that as we've examined ourselves in light of your truth, that in those areas where we find we're not conformed to that truth, we're not living that out, Lord, I pray that we'll repent and adjust so that we live the truth. Amen. Father, repentance is not a one-time thing in the life of your people. Repentance is a continual lifestyle that we are called to. As we are forever repenting and forever reforming, as we are in the process of being sanctified. And Lord, when and where we fail, grant us grace not to wallow in our failure, but to call it what it is. Accept your grace, get up, and continue on. Lord, may we as your people be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.